let's jump back into our study. I'm looking forward to this, looking forward to the New Testament. Old Testament is fruitful because not a lot of people know a lot about it. So I'm sure there were some places there that hopefully were a help to you. And so now what we did last week is we really dove into the first four books of the New Testament, and these are the Gospels. So it's probably be helpful again, maybe turn to the Gospel of John. Last week, we talked about Matthew, Mark, and Luke mostly. Remember that Matthew is a Jewish Gospel, a lot of quotations of the Old Testament. He is trying to convince the Jewish people that Jesus is their Messiah. So he does allude to their Bible, their Old Testament, a whole lot in his Gospel. When you turn to Mark, some of the key pieces with Mark is he probably got his information from Peter, but Mark is a fast-moving, brief Gospel. And you find the word immediately a lot of times in Mark. Now, it doesn't mean Matthew doesn't use that word. In fact, this week, I was in Matthew reading, I don't remember the passage. It was our Sunday school lesson. That's what it was. And Peter walking on the water. And they're right in one of the verses they had, like, immediately. And I thought, that ain't supposed to be in there. That's Mark's word. And then I realized, well, he can use it too. But Mark uses it more than the other writers. And a lot, he transitions quick. And it's a shorter book. Then we talked about Luke, and Luke is the physician. So he's Dr. Luke, probably writing to Gentiles. And Luke, he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. So when you get to the book of Acts, when we get there, we'll point that out. There's places where Luke actually traveled with Paul as he went through his missionary journeys. Luke also has very particular, unique aspects to his Gospel. And if y'all were paying attention last week, Andy taught you a whole lot. The rest of y'all know nothing about Luke. And Andy knew several unique things about Luke. But I'll tell you what I thought about when we left last Wednesday night. In addition to the birth of John the Baptist with Zacchaeus, you've got the story of the prodigal son. You also have, in case you didn't think about this, I didn't until later, Luke is also where you find the parable of the Good Samaritan. Not in the others, but it's in Luke. Also in Luke, you find, remember on Resurrection Sunday, there were two disciples traveling a road to Emmaus, and Jesus walks up there where they were. They didn't recognize him, and eventually they did. Or that's in Luke. So if you were to take Luke out of your Bible, you would actually miss some pretty significant things. Now, Luke also includes a classic Christmas story, you know, with shepherds and manger and all of that. So Luke does have some unique material in his Gospel. Now, where I want to pick up tonight is the last statement we looked at on page 213. I know this is a $10 word, but you need to know it because if you pick up a commentary, if you pick up a book on New Testament, well, just in general, New Testament, you may find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptics, the synoptic Gospels. Now, I left off with this last week, but if you break the word synoptic into the components, it basically means that you're kind of like seeing with, seeing together. Okay, soon is together, optic, right? Your optical, all your optical words, okay, it's like you're seeing. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they look at and view the life and ministry of Jesus as if they're coming from a more similar perspective. So they are grouped together as the synoptic Gospels, as they see the story together and kind of present it a little more unified way. Now, look at the next statement. The Gospel of John, however, has a very unique point of view. John is very, very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So let's first introduce who John is, and then we'll look at what's in your book. So there are a lot of Johns in the New Testament. Just as today, we have a lot of people who share the same first names. They had the same back then. In fact, it might have been worse back then, to tell you the truth. So there's a lot of Johns. All right, this John is not John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was an entirely different critter, right? He was not an apostle. He was a forerunner for the Messiah. Okay, that was John the baptizing one, John the Baptist. This John is the one you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, who was a fisherman. He was a brother of James. So you got James and John, and we know their daddy's name was Zebedee, right? James and John, sons of Zebedee. Okay, they own a fishing business, and some people believe that they may have been a bit more wealthy, because it appears in the text that they actually had some hired workers, like some other fishermen and workers with them. So they probably owned some kind of fishing company. I wonder what their name would have been. James, the Zebedee Boys, the Zebedee Zappers. I mean, I don't know. Zebedee Fishers. I don't know what they would have been. But this is the John who was a big time fisherman. Now, something else about this John. Unique thing in the gospel that goes by his name, if I'm not mistaken, I think I'm right on this, I'm pretty sure. John never mentions himself by name in the gospel. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Right? Now, I can't point to a particular verse and say that proves that he is that disciple. But when you put together the context and early church fathers, it appears to be the case that every time John referred to himself, instead of saying this is John per se in this gospel, he says he's writing as the one whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So remember the Last Supper? They're gathered around the table, reclining at the table, and the Bible says that disciple whom Jesus loved rested his head on his bosom and wanted to know, who is it, Lord? Okay, who's going to betray you? Okay, that's how he refers to himself in the gospel. So this is that John. And the other thing about this John, which I've shared more than once as I've gone through different books, this John wrote 5 books in your New Testament. You've got John's gospel account. You've got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And then you've got the book of Revelation. So if you get on Jeopardy and the question comes up about the number of books that John the Apostle wrote, you better say 5, and I 4. Because if you say 4, I'm going to run up on the stage and get you. Probably not. But anyway, you probably won't get on Jeopardy anyway, right? That's got to be a hard game to get on. How in the world do people know some of the stuff they know? Okay, let me say this. Not only how do they know it, why do they know it? Right? Is that better? Anyway, I ain't got time for that right now. But the point is, this is who this John is. All right, let's start walking through the text. All right, what makes John so unique? Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, synoptic. A little more similar in their presentation of material. But John does it a tad different. The synoptics emphasized Jesus' ministry in Galilee. John primarily emphasized Jesus' work and ministry in Judea and Jerusalem. Now, I don't have a map. I should have put one up. I didn't think about it. But let's, just to make this simple, or hopefully help a little bit. Now, this is going to be horrible. Just don't worry about it. Here's, you know, big old body of water. There's waves. Mediterranean Sea. And we're going to have... this is going to be so bad. I'm sorry. Let's just carve out Israel here along the coast. And we've got in Israel, Dead Sea is down here. Jordan River run up to the Sea of Galilee. I'm not sure. That's like a handle for something. An ear. Okay. Wow. I don't know. So, the reason I'm doing this, if you think of this as Israel, now Galilee is up here in the northern portion. And that's why it's called the Sea of Galilee. Anytime it says Jesus went to Galilee, he's in the northern part of Israel. So that's where you're going to find Capernaum, Nazareth. Like, this is all the north part of Galilee. And then when you go over here and get to the capital city of Jerusalem, all the southern area is what's called Judea. Now, look what that means. Matthew, Mark, and Luke primarily focus on Jesus' ministry in the northern part of Israel. That's going to be his teachings. That's going to be a lot of his miracles. And then when you get to the end of their gospel, they change gears and they switch to Judea, Jerusalem, because that's where the crucifixion takes place. John, though, instead of focusing so much on the ministry in the northern part of Galilee, now it doesn't mean he doesn't suffer, but his primary focus, instead of the northern part of Galilean ministry, is in his southern Judean ministry. Okay, just a little difference. Okay, keep it in mind as you read through the book. Another big difference in John. John is what I call more of a theological textbook gospel. So, John, as it says here, he focuses on Jesus' ministry. He focuses more on Jesus' identity. Okay, who is this man, theologically speaking? His relationship to the Father. So if you think about, okay, John is trying to prove to you that this is God in the flesh. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's in there, but John really emphasizes Jesus' relationship with the Father so that when Jesus makes himself one with the Father, they are ready to pick up stones and like stone him to death right there because they made himself equal with God. Okay, that's John's purpose. I want you to see, when you read my gospel, understand this is no ordinary man. Okay, this is God himself who became flesh and became one of us. And we'll see that in just a little bit if we get to it tonight. And I'm hoping we do. So he focuses more on who is this man. Okay, what is his identity and how is he related to God the Father? Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, when they write, they focus more on the aspect of the kingdom, okay, Jesus' reign and rule, more so than his identity. So John becomes a lot more theological as he writes. And I also just throw this out there quickly. The theme of Jesus' ministry was the kingdom of God. Remember all the parables in Matthew? He says the kingdom of God is like, okay, the kingdom is like, a lot of emphasis on the kingdom. Okay, that's what you find more of in the synoptics as he is teaching. John, though, says, I want you to know who he is, his relationship with the Father. So because of that, you don't find in John quite as much of the parables. Okay, Matthew is full of the parables. Luke, lots of the parables. Mark has them in there, but immediately, and we move on to a different one. Okay, that's his nature. John, instead of focusing on the parables, is more interested in some of the symbolic metaphorical meaning of who Jesus is. He's trying to show you his identity, right? So, symbols and illustrations, and what you find in John, and I want to say there are seven of these, but I might be wrong on that. John is famous for what's known as the I am statements. So there's one, two, about four, maybe four or so examples here in your book. And here is what you find in John. It's in John's gospel. You see the reference of chapter 6, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We continue on down. Chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 15, I am the true vine. Now, the reason that is important is, again, John is trying to convince you that Jesus is in relation to God the Father, that he is God. When Moses was at the burning bush, and then he has further conversation with God, and God says, you're going to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, you big mean Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, Moses said, I ain't going to do it, right? He's going to beat me. There's no way. This is not going to work. And he says, well, listen, what if I go back to your people and tell them that God has appeared to me and says, hey, you're going to go back to Pharaoh and tell them, let them go. You know what they said? Or Moses argued, said, what do I tell them is your name? I mean, that'd be a good start, wouldn't it? God appeared to me. Right, Moses. But what's this so-called God's name? What did God say?
I am that I am. Right? It comes from the verb in Hebrew to be. Okay, he simply is, right? He self, remember his self-existence, his aseity. He simply is. Now, here is why. Here is why the Jewish leaders picked up stones so quick to try to kill Jesus when he made these statements. In the Old Testament, God says, I am that I am. Every time Jesus used, and I think in Greek it's ego ami, if you see that phrase. Every time he used that phrase, he was calling on his identity to the Old Testament God, God his Father. And they said, hold on, to use that terminology means you're making yourself equal with God. That is blasphemy. And we're not going to have that. Okay, what is John after? He's trying to convince you this is a Son of God. So only in John's gospel do you find him recording these I am statements. Very theological, the way John writes. And I know there's more. I'm pretty sure there's more than this. I'm thinking there's seven for some reason in my brain, but I didn't look them all up. But these are just some examples. So now look what these do in that sentence. Each of these analogies helps us to understand in a simple way who Jesus is. And none of these statements is found in the other Gospels. John is unique. He's not synoptic, not the same, like same perspective as he writes. So since he does not focus on the teachings and parables and focuses more on the symbol, illustration, then that's why in John's Gospel you also find he has more emphasis not just on the miracles Jesus performed, but John says these are signs. Okay, he's not just performing a miracle to help a person. John says he's performing these miracles because they indicate that he is the Son of God. Okay, everything John writes is designed to convince you this is God. And I'm really excited when we get to the next lesson because I want to point out some of this in the very first part of John. You'll see how that comes into play. So he emphasizes that the miracles are signs. Okay, remember, is it John chapter 2? Is it John chapter 2 where Jesus turns the water to wine at the wedding feast in Cana? I think that's right. And is checking to see if I'm right. I think that's right. And remember John says that this is the first sign that Jesus performed. Okay, not just a miracle. This is a sign for you of who he is. Very specific terminology in John. And then let's do this real quick, and then I'm going to be quiet so you can add, ask, or whatever. So then the last thing, or one of the last things here, is the book says that as John was trying to convince you that Jesus is a Son of God, he presents five different kinds of proofs. Now, this could be 5, 6, 7, 3. I mean, this is kind of a generic list here, but it gives you an idea of what John uses. I'm just going to put them up here. Whoops, didn't mean to go that fast. I'm going to put these up here. So John is going to emphasize, as he convinces you of the deity of Christ, he's going to emphasize eyewitness testimony. It's like, look, I don't want you not to believe what I'm saying. So I'm going to give it to you straight from the source, trying to convince you of who he is. Jesus' own teaching, right? Now, again, Matthew, Mark, Luke has his teaching, but John says, I want you to see the teaching that points to who he is. Okay, it's in John's gospel where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Okay, you don't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, because John's trying to convince you, based on Jesus' teaching, that he is the Son of God. And of course, the miracles. Okay, John calls those signs. Okay, not just a miracle, but a sign to you of who he is. It falls into the reason why he gives us this gospel. And if you don't get this afterwards tonight, I can put this back up for you. He also, at the very beginning of his gospel, a little more emphasis on John the Baptist's testimony. Okay, it's in John where John the Baptist says, I am not worthy to untie his shoestrings, if I can put it in our terminology. And it's in John's gospel where John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase. So even John the Baptist's life and testimony, John the Apostle uses trying to convince you who Jesus is. And then he does
also look back to the Old Testament testimony of the prophets. But again, it's all driven to convince you that he is the Son of God. John's gospel, in my opinion, is a bit more theological compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, one more thing. I know I said that before and I lied and forgot. So here, let's do this one more thing. Let's turn, and we're going to look through this more in the next couple of lessons, but I want you to see this. I love this. Look at the very last chapter of, or not last chapter, chapter 20 of John. And this is so good. Okay, John, why are you writing this gospel? Why do you keep trying to convince us that this is the Son of God? What did John say he hoped to accomplish by writing down these proofs, right? I'm trying to convince you of something. So when we look in chapter 20, I love it when an author does this. He tells you why he's writing the book. So in verse 30, chapter 20, John says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Now, hold time out right there. You see the word signs? Okay, John doesn't say just miracles. John says these were signs, right? These are attesting to the fact of who Jesus was. So he says, many other signs that Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples are not even written in this book. But verse 31, but these have been written, okay, what you do have in this book, these you do have been written, and here's the reason, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, okay, that's the Messiah part, I want you to believe he is the one that we've been waiting for, but he also says that you may believe that he is the Son of God, okay? There's deity there, right? Second person of the Trinity. We would refer to that today. And here is the reason you need to believe. You believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, if you believe, right? If you receive this teaching, if you receive by faith who Christ is, believing, then you may have life in his name. John's book is theological. It's also very evangelistic. He makes it very clear. That is why he is writing this. Now, while I'm on this, this is not in your book. Let me put this up here. I forgot. So this is a summary of what we just read. John truly wants people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, they might have life through his name. Okay, that's right from those verses. Now, while we're on that vein, where he talks about all these signs performed, written in this book. Let me show you one more verse. The very last verse of John's book has always been an interesting verse to me. So now turn to chapter 21 and verse 25. That's the very last verse. Here's what he says in verse 25. There are also many other things which Jesus did. Now don't forget that. When you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the miracles, you read about his teaching, about 3 years worth of time on this earth, John says, listen, y'all, we're just scratching the surface. There's also many other things which Jesus did. Now, here he's going to use exaggeration for the purpose of making a point, which, if those things were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which are written. How many times did Jesus heal somebody of blindness that we don't know about? How many times did he raise a child from death that we don't even have recorded? John says there's so much he did. I'm just giving you the tip of the iceberg so that you may believe, receive him, and as he says, may have life in his name. That's a strong statement to me. Now, let me put in the margin of your notes 1 John chapter 5 verse 13. And I want to piggyback what we just looked at. This is written so that you may believe and have life in his name. Let me give you a good verse here. And this is the same dude, 1 John, okay, same guy writing this letter. Chapter 5, verse 13, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Can you know for sure you're saved? Or do you just hope so? You think so? You hope so? All right. John settles this once and for all, if you ain't never seen this. In 1 John 5:13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." There's his theme again. The name of the Son of God. In order that you may know that you have eternal life. If somebody asks you, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Do not speak arrogantly, but speak confidently and say yes. And say why? Because they're going to say, nobody can know for sure. And you're going to say, I know for sure, and here's a reason. Bible says in 1 John 5:13 that what we find written about Jesus the Messiah is here so that you may know you have eternal life. And I have done exactly what the Bible says I need to do with my faith to have eternal life. It's John who gives us that assurance to convince us he is a Son of God. Everything written in John's Gospel is approved to you that he is the Son of God. So now we've introduced Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll look at more specifics as we go into the next lesson. Four different Gospel accounts, leading us to that last question on that page. And I've already kind of alluded to this a little bit last week too. But a good question. Why did God give us four accounts? are we so stubborn we wouldn't have gotten in two? Three? Why did He give us four that pretty much tell the same story? Well, I hope as you look at what we've talked about, you see each gospel writer comes from a different angle. They come from a different perspective. And the entirety of these four gives you a more complete picture then of this man named Jesus from Nazareth. Right? Theological component, one for the Jewish people, Gentile people, a doctor's writing, a hyper dude's writing, Mark, right? Quick. Okay, we've got four different angles for the same 3-year period of history.